rabbi and his student were in deep conversation, when the rabbi asked him, "How do you envision the coming of the Mashiach? What does the day look like when the Messiah will come?" The student thought how he was going to answer his rabbi, and he said this. He said, "It will be a night like this. People will come home from work. They will sit down at their dinner table and eat with their families. And then they'll go to sleep. In the middle of the night, there will be a big ruckus on the street below. And they'll open up their windows and they'll say, 'What is going on down there?' And they'll get a response from the people who are on the street, and they say, 'The Mashiach has arrived, the Messiah has come.'" The rabbi reflected for a while, and then he answered his student. He said, "You are exactly right. It'll be a night just like that. People will come home from work, and they'll sit down at their dinner table and eat. And then they'll go to sleep, but this night will be different." The rabbi told his student, no one will be able to sleep." You see, in this story, no one will be able to sleep because there will be so much charisma and enthusiasm because the Mashiach, the Messiah, has arrived. These last few nights, I can imagine that many of us, we also lost some sleep and had trouble sleeping. But I don't know about you, but the Mashiach did not knock on my door. Because this week again, we hugged each other a little tighter. We sent an extra email. We made another phone call. It could happen in Sandy Hook, Newtown, Connecticut, but can't happen here. It can happen in Colorado Springs, but it can't happen here. It can happen on Jerusalem and Tel Aviv in the streets of Israel many days of the week, but it can't happen here. But a couple of days ago, it happened here, in our own backyard. Public health employees gathering for a holiday party, just wanting to enjoy the freedom and values that this great country has to offer, when a young couple, perhaps self-radicalized, walks in and innocently murders 14 and injures over 20. Two people in their 20s who had a young child in this great country of America threw it all away purely to make our lives uncomfortable, to try to defeat the values that we champion, and to chase you and me inside our homes. Our Torah portion that we read this morning begins with two simple words, Vayeshev Yaakov, and Jacob dwelled, Jacob settled. These two words come right after the incident of Yaakov and Esav, the two brothers feuding with each other. And the only thing that Jacob wants is to be in shalva, to be in peace, to settle down. And yet immediately after the sentence in the Torah, Vayeshev Yaakov and Jacob settled down, the story of Joseph and his brothers unfolds. And we know from our Hebrew school days that peace did not last for long. Our tradition tells us that God asks the righteous people that seek to dwell in peace, "Must you always have it easy in your world?" We know the answer. In our world today, peace, shalom, is not the norm. It's not our reality. In fact, our tradition teaches us that in order to live our lives, we must toil. And the only way that we must even strive for perfection is to be steep and rugged. But how many of us want that path? How many of us want to make the effort of a steep and rugged terrain? Because we know that steep and rugged is not fun. We know that steep and rugged is dangerous. We know that steep and rugged is messy, and it's tough. I think we'd rather be like Jacob. We'd rather settle down to dwell and be comfortable in our own setting and let the world's trouble pass us by. Our Talmud tells us, "Hayom la'asotam u'machar l'kabel scharam." Today. Today we do the work. Because tomorrow, tomorrow we'll get the reward. What about when the reward seems unreachable? When it seems that reward will never, never, never be in our reach, where do we start? Thankfully for us living in Los Angeles, the news began on a little lighter note this past week when Kobe Bryant announced his retirement. We've only been here 7 years, but it felt like the world had ended. But during his press conference, he was asked on what he considered to be the best part of this wonderful journey with the Lakers. And he responded with one word. He said the championships. But then he went further. He said, the best part of my journey are the championships that I have lost. The championships that I have lost and the struggles to get there. That completes the journey. He said, if you just have the championship, there's no up and down. It's the ugly moments, he said, that create the beauty at the end of the film. He said, those are the moments that he truly appreciated. This is coming from a passionate basketball fan about myself. But I know life's not as easy as basketball and championships. Because I'm pretty sure that many of us would rather take the beauty instead of the ugly moments in order to create that beauty. We know that getting to the top does mean to be unsettled. But first, when we face the heinous crimes such as these past few weeks, before we look at anybody else, it again gives us a chance to look at ourselves, to look at the championships of the values over our years that unfortunately we have lost, and ask, how do we win it back again? In a wonderful new book called Friend or Foe by Maurice Schweitzer and Adam Galinsky, they speak about the very, very slight differences between competition on one hand and cooperation on the other. How slight the difference is to be a friend or a foe. And page after page is filled with real life examples in business and personal relationships and even going as far as foreign relations. They ask, how can you be successful while towing the line between friend and foe? And so the authors present, in one fascinating chapter, something called the mirror test. The ability to recognize the self and to distinguish ourselves from others. It's a strange example, but they said if you took a hyena and you put it in front of a mirror, you know what's going to happen? The hyena will actually attack the mirror. Because an animal does not recognize itself in the mirror and is afraid, believes that what they are looking at is a predator. Now they say, look, think about a young child. A young child basically does the same thing. An infant will look in the mirror and they will run towards the mirror and hit it before they run away. But now think of somebody older than a toddler, older than 2 or 3. That child begins recognizing what is in the mirror and understands it's not a threat, but it's an asset. When I read about this mirror test, I asked myself and I ask us today, when do we look in the mirror? When do we look in the mirror? And usually, we look in the mirror in the morning when we get out of bed, and we look at how our exterior appearance appears to us. And what do we see? Do you attack yourself like a hyena in the mirror? I assume no. Or do we recognize? Do we recognize what we see and focus on what we want to change? Thankfully for us as Jews, we look in the mirror often. For Jews, when we open up our siddur every morning and we say the Birchot HaShachar, the morning blessings, we are looking in the mirror. For Jews, we look in the mirror on a daily basis because we look not at our exterior, but rather what's inside our hearts and souls. And we look to see if we are leaving this world better than it was yesterday, And we look to improve the world tomorrow for what it is today. Because for many of us sitting in this sanctuary, whether you are celebrating, or whether you are grieving, or whether you are praying, we sit here for the exact same reason, to look inside the mirror. In fact, this sanctuary is our communal mirror. Because after a week like this, we know we cannot follow our ancestor Yaakov Jacob. We cannot be settled for what the world is because we must toil. We must use the freedom that we have worked so hard to champion to create beauty again. And we know that tomorrow's reward will only come from the work that we put in today. Mishlei, the book of Proverbs, tells us, I cannot go out there and meet the situation. There is danger in the street. There is no safety for me but inside my bed and to rest. I think many of us did that this week. We locked our doors. We pulled the cover over our eyes. We wanted to be safe. We wanted our children to be safe. But again, we know that we cannot be Jacob. We cannot be settled. We cannot sit down. Because as our Torah teaches us, whenever Jacob was settled, tsa'ar, trouble followed him. I want a world that's better for myself, but really I want a world that's better for my children. And that is what I believe. That is what I believe that we are about to do tomorrow as a people around the world, as we celebrate Hanukkah. Tomorrow we will kindle lights in our Chanukiah, and we will not place them in our bedrooms, and we will not place them on our Shabbat table, but we will place them in the window, so that every single person who looks inside that window will realize that a miracle has occurred. And tomorrow we're just going to light one small candle. But next week our Chanukiot will be glowing and shining with a full array of Chanukiot. We will celebrate a military victory of the Maccabees. And we will celebrate, most importantly, the continuation of Torah, the continuation of the values that our tradition teaches us in our lives. Because we know the Shabbat morning, our Torah teaches us we cannot be settled. And our Torah teaches us that we must fix this world. And our Torah teaches us that we must fight the battle. We must fight the battle for good, because we know that battle is worth fighting. So this week, as you gather around the Chanukiah, and we sing songs and proclaim the miracle to the world, just for a moment, look inside that window where you placed that Chanukiah and use that window as a mirror. See the reflection of the lights that you kindle and recall those lights that have been extinguished this week. For we pray. We pray, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, that one day the light that we bring into this world as a community, that light may cause us to lose sleep, causing us to lose sleep not because our heart aches and our souls grieve, but because our hearts rejoice and because our souls dance as you and I await the coming of the Mashiach. Yehi Zichronam Baruch, may the memories of those who innocently lost their lives truly be a blessing for all time. And let us say, Amen.